Well, good morning. That was great, Steve and Misty. Great job. So let's get out of Bibles this morning and turn to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount, a series called Heart of the Matter. And this morning we're going to look at how to pray. And while you're turning there, speaking of prayer, thank you for praying for me. I heard things well, went well at the pastor's conference for me. I heard some good comments. I don't know. I wasn't there. God showed up, and we had a great time, though, and it was a time of refreshment. And so I appreciate your prayers. And this morning we're going to talk about how to pray. And while you're still turning there, I got a little letter from Brian and the team that's over in Africa. It says, "Greetings from Nairobi. Haven't had internet access, and this one will be very brief. Pass it on that everyone's healthy. Travel went well, but long, 22 hours. Many great sites and ministry opportunities. Went to a slum that we will be returning to for VBS. It has 900,000 people in it. Did street witnessing yesterday. Found a variety of people, Catholic, Christians, non-believers, and Muslims, doing our first VBS today and tomorrow for over 400 children. The needs are great. The missionaries with Calvary Chapel, Nairobi, are wonderful people, and we are blessed to work with them. And the nationals who are translating for us, who are from the church, pass on the news." And so there you have it. Be praying for them. They are continuing to minister over there. They will be coming home on Friday, so pray for their travels then. So with that in mind, let's begin our study with a word of prayer ourselves this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather and to study your word. And now, as we have come into this place to worship you, Lord, your word says to be still and know that I am God. And so, Lord, it is our desire this morning to still our hearts before you, that we may know, Lord, that we may sense with greater clarity and increasingly, Lord, your presence and your power and your word for us this morning as we open the Bible, Lord, and we read your love letter. Lord, I pray that you would change our lives. You would continue that renewing of our mind and that transformation process, that we may be those who bring you glory. And Lord, if there be any in our midst that does not yet know you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would sense your love and your life in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message, How to Pray. So important is prayer. Such a priority is prayer. Why? Well, because simply, prayer works. Now, I know that that's a statement that you expect from your pastor. In fact, most of you would say, "Pastor, prayer is part of your responsibility. It's part of your job description, you see. You're to be setting time aside regularly to pray for this body, this church family, for those needs that we put in the prayer request box. You see, it's your job, your responsibility. So for you to say prayer works, listen, folks, let me tell you something. If prayer didn't work, I think you would agree with me that I would be wasting my time and your investment in practicing something that really isn't producing any kind of fruit. Spending time and energy doing something that, well, is just a fantasy or imaginary. You see, praying, well, what's the use? But you see, I know, I can bear witness and testimony that prayer works. So I engage in the practice happily and confidently, expectantly. You see, prayer, it works personally for me and
hey, guess what? I can back it up biblically. It's not my word only that bears testimony, but the Bible says over and over, the invitation given, we see it frequently, prayer working in dynamic ways, you see. God says, hey, call on me and I'm going to answer you. And we see God working very powerfully. Now, some of you might say, well, of course, you know, there may be some in our midst this morning that say, for those of you Bible thumpers and believers, you know, and faith, the kind of coincidences that fall together and all that kind of a thing. Of course, prayer works. I mean, that's your thing. But come on, I'm from the show me state. Is there any evidence scientifically? I mean, let's talk about science. Let's connect with reality and not coincidence, you see. Does prayer work, really? Interestingly, from the scientific community, non-believers, you see, in an article I pulled down off the internet called Curing Heart Disease, Proof That Prayer Works, we read this. Dr. Levin of Eastern Virginia and Dr. David Larson, a research psychiatrist, formerly of the National Institutes of Health, cite more than 200 studies that touch directly or indirectly on the role of religion and health, and the majority of these studies offer evidence that religion is good for one's health. There are at least 900 studies on this subject. A study at Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center demonstrated that comfort and strength from religious faith was one of the best predictors of survival among 232 heart patients. Churchgoers have lower blood pressure than non-churchgoers, 5 millimeters lower, according to Larson. Even when adjusted to account for smoking and other risk factors, this information comes from a survey of 30 years of research on blood pressure. It goes on to say the risk of dying from coronary artery disease is half for men and women who attend church regularly compared with those who attend rarely. Other studies show that 4,000 elderly persons living at home who attended church regularly were less depressed and physically healthier than those living at home who did not attend church or worship at home. Goes on to say, a study of 990 hospitalized heart patients admitted to the coronary care unit showed the power of intercessory prayer. Now listen to this. At the time of the admission, the patients were assigned randomly to receive either the usual coronary care or coronary care plus remote intercessory prayer. The design was a randomized, controlled, double-blind, prospective parallel group trial. Half the names of the patients were randomly assigned to be prayed for by one of 15 teams of 5 practicing Christians. Patients were unaware that they were being prayed for, and the other half, receiving the usual care, were not prayed for. 4 weeks later, the medical records showed an 11% decrease in complications with respect to the need for medications and surgery for patients that were prayed for as compared to the control group. Prayer works. Not only have I seen it and bear witness personally, we have God's word on it, you see. Hey, even the non-believers, even those in the scientific community are telling us that prayer works, although it's a mystery to them. They don't really understand it. They continue to study why and try and figure out how prayer works. But the research shows that prayer works. Now you're saying, okay, I want to believe that and in the worst way. But Pastor, let's connect with reality for me personally. Well, it hasn't been my experience that prayer is working in my life presently. In fact, I'm praying, and I go with my prayer unanswered all too frequently. Maybe some of you single brothers and sisters are saying, praying for a husband. And you know, I'm still lonely. Guys, praying for a wife. Where is she? Maybe that's not the situation. Maybe you're struggling right now financially. And you've been praying and praying and praying and still nothing's happened. Still no money. So does it really work? Is it true? Does it work for me? And if it does, why hasn't God answered me? Well, I wonder this morning if the problem, brace yourselves, hang on to your pews there. I wonder if the problem, well, it just might be that you are not praying properly. In fact, your prayer life pretty shabby. In fact, you're praying badly. You don't know what you're doing. So your prayers are faulty. Now some of you are going, hey, I got a problem with that. Are you accusing? Do you know how much time and energy? Do you know with what sincerity I pray? Man, I've been praying regularly. With a lot of sincerity and a lot of effort and a lot of energy. But that doesn't mean you're praying properly. Let me show you something. I'm going to cruise over here. And what I want to do this morning is lead you in a little worship song. Okay? Now I'm really sincere in this. I hope you don't think me not sincere. I really would love to lead you in a worship song. So let's go. It's How Great Is Our God.
The splendor of the King rose in majesty.
You guys, you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Are you judging me? I am sincere. I am putting effort forth and energy trying to lead a worship song. I can't believe that you would, well, laugh at me and mock me and maybe judge me in this. Listen. As you have just seen, there's a right way and a wrong way. And the effort and the sincerity, well, it doesn't really matter, you see. If it's not right, you see, you just kind of, and it bugs you. And if Mike was to come out here and say, here, Dennis, let me show you how to do that. I say, hey, are you touching me? Leave me alone. Don't interfere. Don't intrude into my space. You see, it's not that you would question whether I desire to lead in worship. The question really is, well, am I doing it rightly? It doesn't certainly sound like it, does it? No. And I think you would agree. Hey, this guy needs some help. He needs to learn the right way to do something. And all the effort and all the sincerity, if it's done wrongly, then it produces less than the desired result, you see. In the very same way, it's not my desire to insult or put you down for your praying, the time and effort you're using and expending and energy. It is my desire, you see, to correct and direct you in a way that would cause you to pray rightly. There's a right way and a wrong way. Well, then, how do we pray? How is it that we are to pray? Because certainly it is a priority, isn't it? It's in prayer that we find our greatest power. Prayer in the name of Jesus can do anything that God can do. And guess what? God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Isn't that right? It's the greatest power. Prayer is also our greatest privilege. Think about it. When we pray, we exercise communication to God. We experience communication with God, and we enjoy the companionship of God. There's nothing our hearts need more. And thus, because it's the greatest power and our greatest privilege, it ought to be our greatest passion. And yet, all too frequently, I've listened to people pray and I'm going, oh, they need some help, some instruction, some direction, you see. Because their prayers, well, they're not praying properly. And I look at the disciples and I see them ask Jesus a question. It's in Luke's gospel, not in our text this morning, but it's in chapter 11. Has the same answer, though, that's contained in our text this morning. When they ask Jesus a question about teaching them something, I want you to note, they don't ask him, Pete, doesn't ask him, Lord, you know that walk on water trick as a fisherman could come in handy. I mean, could you show me just exactly how you did that? No, you don't hear him doing that, do you? Pete never asked him how to walk on water. Or how about James and John perhaps having a family get-together, you see, a family reunion in the city, and they don't want their wives to have to cook and go through all the preparation, you see, so they grab a fish and a loaf of bread, and they say, hey, Lord, you know what? We're having a family reunion, bunch of people coming in from out of town. How about that, you know, loaf and bread trick that you did where you fed the multitude? Could you show me how to do that one? It would come in very handy. Now, they never say, Lord, teach us that. They don't say, teach us to turn the water into wine, or, Lord, how do you stop that storm in a moment? How'd you do that? They don't even ask them, Lord, teach us to raise the dead. They never asked the Lord that. But they did ask the Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus responds by giving them in less than 70 words a masterpiece of the mind and heart of God. It is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but can I say it should be referred to as the disciples' prayer, because this is one prayer that Jesus would never have had to pray. Because he's asking for forgiveness of his trespasses or sins. This is a pattern of prayer. Not something simply to be recited, although I believe you, it could be recited, you see, and if your heart's in it, well, it could do something, but that wasn't God's intention. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to deal with some of the problems teaching her younger class, the class of children, the Lord's Prayer. You see, one child kept repeating, Our Father who art in heaven, Howard would be thy name. Another boy would pray, Lead us not into Penn Station, but deliver us from evil. And one little girl said, Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name? You see, a lot of problems with just simply reciting this prayer. You see, that was not the primary purpose. I want you to know that when Jesus is talking about prayer here, he doesn't talk about the place of prayer or the posture of prayer or the period of prayer, but he lays out here the pattern of prayer. And he says to us this morning, when it comes to prayer, the pattern, the model, the way that you pray is like this. In verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, when he is answering the questions that the disciples ask him later as to how to pray, he quotes this prayer that he already showed them or told them previously. He lays it out again for them, and he lays out the pattern. He's not again telling them what to pray, because he says there, "in this manner." You see, it's like Jesus is not saying these words. He's saying this is the way you ought to pray. Teaching us, you see, what prayer is all about. Now, if I were talking to theologians, I would say that the prayer involved invocation, supplication, and adoration. But instead of using big words, let's use little words, the words that, well, you note the relation here, our Father who art in heaven, one of a child. And we note as we look at this prayer and how to pray, first there is relationship, our Father who art in heaven. Then there's responsibility, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And finally, there are requests, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three essentials for effective prayer. And if we are going to learn how to pray, we need to learn these things. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these things. Today, we're going to look in our time together at the relationship. That's where it starts. You see, it's the religiosity, self-righteous Pharisees that Jesus is dealing with here and has been dealing with, as we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them, it's all about your heart and a relationship with your heavenly Father, your relationship with one another. You see, that's where he starts here. When it comes to your prayer life, there has to be a right relationship to others. Our Father. It's not my Father alone. He's our Father. Our Father, you see, that speaks also of a right relationship with the Lord. You see, we hear the child crying out to his father. Now listen, this fatherhood of God does not apply to all men and women. We're not all part of God's family, although there's that teaching out there. We're all God's creatures. Yes, in that God created everyone, we are all God's creatures in that way, by creation, but we're not all God's children. How's that? Well, because we're not all God's family. We can't call God Father because we're not all His sons and daughters. Yes, we're His creatures, but not by family relationship. How do you become one of the family? Well, you see, you're born physically the way we know we have a father and a mother. You're born physically into a family, you see, on planet Earth. And thus, by that birth, you have a father and mother. In the same way, you are born again spiritually. And it's that born again experience, you see, that makes then that relationship that you have with your Father who is in heaven, you see. There is no other way that you can become part of God's family. That's the way that the Lord has set it up. The question this morning for you is, are you part of God's family? Do you have this right, this privilege, you see? If you see, receive Christ as Savior, personally. If you have, then the invitation, the instruction to come and to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. You see, it speaks of a relationship with one another. One that is seen by, well, reaching out to one another in grace, graciously. For this cause, Paul said, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, if we're going to pray properly, there's got to be right relationship with one another. That's just a requirement. There's got to be grace extended. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 17, was that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints, not just some of the saints, not just the Calvary Chapel saints, but with all saints. He's talking about the whole family of God. You know what? It's sad when our praying gets selfish. When we're praying only for our church and our Sunday school and what we want and what we need, you see, and praying sometimes for our agenda to go forward. Listen, in our praying, we have no right to ask God for anything that's going to help us only to hurt someone else. Do you know that? If I love you, I'm not going to ask for something that would hurt you. So in our prayer, we need to be careful to pray, Our Father, maintaining a good relationship with God's family. See, a lot of times today, there's a lot of fighting and bickering with each other, and not only in the church body, but in our own families. And the Word of God says, if you don't love your brother, if you're not concerned about your sister, if your church is not concerned about the church up the street when they're preaching the gospel, then your prayer life, well, it's not going to be all that it could and should be. We ought to be forgiving and gracious one towards another. Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. So important is this right relationship with one another. That grace be extended and forgiveness granted is that the Lord said, hey, if you're on your way to offer your gift at the altar and there you remember that you have offended somebody, that you have an ought against a brother or a sister, leave your gift right where you are. Don't continue on into the altar and go back. Straighten it out before you bring your gift. You see, there's got to be that kind of grace extended. There's got to be that kind of humility granted. Sometimes our prayers, well, they can become a place where we boast. Jesus gave us an example, a model of that kind of a prayer in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Verse 9, when he said these words, as he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.
That is a pretty boastful prayer, wouldn't you say?
That man could not really say, "Our Father." Why? Because he was not in good relationship with his brother. Humility in God's economy, important.
We must not come to the throne of grace, bragging about what we've done and telling God how much better and how much harder we've tried than another. That will only hinder our prayer life. You see, we got to deal with one another graciously if we're going to pray properly. We got to deal with one another in humility, considering others or thinking and esteeming others more important than ourselves. All this talk about self-esteem, you know what? The Bible says don't do it. It's not about self-esteem. That's not your problem. It's esteeming others more important than yourself. How do you know if you're doing that or not? Take a little survey. Ask God to convict you every time you're talking about yourself and your own thing and interested in sharing your own thing compared with your listening to others and finding out what they're into and their thing. Try and practice that. It's hard. Not natural. Going out to somebody and meeting them and say, "Hey, man, how are you? What are you doing?" Now listen, if we esteem that person as important and somebody that can get us somewhere, then it's easy for us. "Hey, man, how you doing? Can I get you anything? Can I do anything for you, man? Hey, can I help you in any way? Hey, what are you into, man? What's been going on in your life? No, tell me, man. Can I pray for you? Can I do something for you?" But if that person is not somebody that can really get us anywhere or do anything for us, maybe unattractive, maybe unkempt, are we there going, "Hey, man, how are you? What are you into, man? What's going on with you? Let me hear about your life. Let me hear what God's doing. You see, can I get you anything? Can I help you with something?" You know what? Suddenly that becomes not a priority. God says that ought not to be. You need to esteem others more important than yourself. Humility. If we're going to pray properly, if we're going to be effective, you see, there must also not only be dealing with each other graciously and in humility, but there must be a unity that we endeavor to keep. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." You catch that? Obviously, there must have been a problem. People lifting up holy hands, angry. "I'll lift mine higher than him. What's he doing lifting up his hands like he's all that? He's not all that. I doubt if he's even saved." God says, no, don't do it that way. You see, unity, so important. Without anger, without disputing. Have you ever had this kind of situation happen? You're at a meeting or maybe even your own home, among your own family, and man, there's this kind of disagreement and this arguing going on presently, and you're just really, there's hostility that just fills the air. Maybe you've had that as husband and wife for some of you. You say, "All right, let's pray." That's a good idea. Really. Should have prayed probably before you got that angry. But when you're that angry, you're kind of seething at one another. You go, "All right, let's pray." God's going, "Eh. Stop. If you come to the altar and you remember there's an offense, what are you supposed to do first? Humility. Humility. Bring about unity. If that needs to be, guess what you got to do? Honey, I need to pray, but first I need to ask you to forgive me for being such a jerk. Would you forgive me? And then you go to God together and you ask Him to forgive you. Because if you don't, when you pray and you're angry and there's hostility, Lord, I just pray right now that you let them see the light, help them to see that I'm right. You know, I mean, what's that? So you walk out of the prayer that you prayed self-right, and you battle back and forth even in the prayer. And now you're doing it to God. God's going, wow, that's a joy. No. No, we need to, in humility, come before the Lord and endeavor to bring about where there's a brokenness here, where there's a division here. We need to bring unity. And that comes, you see, as we exercise grace and humility, as we pray unselfishly, you see. So important that when we pray, we don't pray simply for selfish reasons. The Bible, very clear, James chapter 4, verse 1, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may what? Consume it upon your lusts. God says you're praying, man, but your focus in prayer is not me and my glory and my kingdom. It's all about you. You see, and that's going to create problems in prayer. Selfishness in prayer is destructive. It's not good the way some people pray, as they were the only ones that God ever listens to. There are pastors like that. Well, let me pray for you. I will pray. Come pray. Let me pray. Because I am the prayer man. And there are people in the pews that actually buy into that. Like, hey, Dennis has some special connection with God. I don't have it. You don't? I thought you did. No, I don't. No special connection. Hey, listen, you know what? The Lord says when there's somebody sick, let him call for the pastor, the star. The guy that's got a special connection? No, let him call for the elders, the older believers. Let him lay hands on him and anoint him with oil and pray. It's about, again, that unity, that harmony, that humility. It's not one man, you see. It's really the one that's able to do the work, you see, is God. And Him alone. And nobody has any special connection. Nobody has any special end. You see, the Scripture is of no private interpretation. The Bible says that you can call on the name of the Lord no matter how old you are as a Christian, no matter how young you are as a Christian, and God is waiting to hear from you. It's not like, well, I'm waiting to hear from Dennis, you know, because you know, he's got a church, you know, and he's a pastor, and you know, well, this guy here who's an usher, I'll wait to hear from him. What do I need with him? No, God's not that way at all. He's no respecter of persons. And you know what? He waits to hear from us. He longs to hear from us. Watch out for that selfishness in our prayer, that misplaced thinking that causes us to see someone else as special when it comes to a connection to Father. Finally, not only do we need to deal with one another graciously if we're going to pray effectively, forgiving one another in humility and unity and unselfishly, but finally, we must deal with one another lovingly.
or God will not hear our prayers. And this is especially true in the family with husbands and wives. How do I know? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 says to me in verse 7, in like manner, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you catch that? Listen, if you want your prayers to be powerful, if you want them to be answered and be effective, you see, expending your time and energy before the Lord, then you must treat your wife rightly. What God's saying there in a nutshell is, listen, men, if you're not meeting the needs of your wife emotionally, if you're not meeting the needs of your wife physically, if you're not encouraging your wife spiritually, God's saying, then don't be coming to me. Don't come to me and say, God, I pray you'd give me special insight into that scripture and understanding, Lord, into this, you know, the mysteries of God, that you, Lord, that you show me treasures and deep things from your word, and your wife's out there doing dishes, and God goes, go help her. No, not that, Lord. That's not what I wanted to see. I'm teaching, man. I want to know something deep. I want to know something profound, something heavy. Lord goes, you know what? Fold some laundry. No, Lord. You misunderstand. Kind of like the kids. Say, clean your room. And we'll go do something. Do something fun, okay? So they go in there, they're in there for about 5 minutes. You know they didn't clean it. They come back out, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do fun? I mean, what do you want to do, Dad? What ideas do you have? You say, did you clean your room? No, I didn't clean it yet, but could you tell me just, you know, what are we going to do? What's the plan? What's going on? You know what? First, clean your room. But Dad, oh, I just go clean your room. Okay, 5 minutes later, they come back. Hey, so what's going to go on now? I'm almost done. I got about another, you know, half hour and I'll be done. So what are we going to do? God, I'm not telling you anything else until you do what I've asked you to do. Why do you want to know what else we're going to do if you haven't done what I've already asked you to do? We're that way with the Lord. The Lord's going, hey, you know, why aren't you doing what I've told you to do in loving your wife and caring for her and sacrificing and putting her first, you see, only second to me in your life as far as a friend, as far as one that you give your time and your energy and your effort to. Why? Is your prayer life not effective? Not all it should be and could be? Perhaps it's because there's a lack of loving care and concern for your wife, for others corporately. You see, we need to have a right relationship with others, our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. You catch the plurality here? You catch the family feel here? We don't pray alone. Even though we may be alone, there are others praying, and we pray together as a family to our Father, you see, in right relationship with Him as well. That father-son, father-daughter relationship that involves faith. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What's that? Well, not only are we to be right with one another relationally, but we are to remember our Heavenly Father and be right with Him. We can trust Him completely. And that's what He's saying. We trusted our earthly fathers and to meet our needs. Certainly we ought to be able to trust our Heavenly Father. And if I have a good relationship to my Father in heaven, you see, if that's going to happen, then of course you must be born again. You must have faith in Him, and you must be in His Word. Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Now, we emphasize many times, if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we ask whatever we will, man, and it'll be done. And we emphasize, we ask whatever we will, and it'll be done. We emphasize that, and we kind of pass over, if. You see, there's a big if there. If you abide in Me, that means remain permanently fixed and focused on Me, and My words are flowing from your life. Guess what? You can ask whatever you will and it'll be done. Why? Because you know what? You're not going to ask for anything against His will because you're in His Word and you're walking in His ways. You see, a relationship with God, so important, and that we deal with the sin in our lives. You see, we're not going to be able to pray properly if we don't trust Him completely and know His will increasingly. Prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. Hearing the Father speak through His Word to me. And then, to have a clean heart. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard means to know something is evil there and to approve of it and keep it there. To regard iniquity means that I see something in my life that is wrong, but I refuse to deal with it. If I have that kind of heart condition, I can't really say Father because I'm not in proper fellowship with Him. True prayer, you see, begins with a right relationship to other Christians and a right relationship to our Father in heaven. That means a clean heart, one that hears and heeds God's words. And you know what? When those kinds of Christians pray, it brings unity, it brings humility, it brings grace and love to flow. It brings God glory. And let me ask you a question. Are you part of the family this morning? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been born again? Do you have that hope of heaven? You see, if you do, then come boldly before the throne of grace. Before the throne, rather, to find grace to help in times of need. Whatever the need is, God is there. Wait on Him. Expectantly, He will answer. You've got His guarantee. If you're not part of the family, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you haven't been born again, you know what? Can I encourage you today to join? How do I join? First of all, you have to recognize you're a sinner. You're not right with God. You've broken His law. You've committed the crime of breaking His law. Stealing. Well, I haven't stolen anything. Have you coveted something? Well, yeah. Lusting after someone or something. Hey, have you done that? Hey, you've broken the law. Hated somebody. Have you ever done that? Just, oh man, I could kill that guy or gal. Guess what? You're a criminal. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? Christ paid the price for your crime on the cross. And He is waiting and wanting to forgive you if you'll simply come and agree with Him and say, I'm a sinner. God, save me. Forgive me and save me. And you know what? You can receive Christ and be born again, leaving here a changed man or woman with the hope of heaven. If you just call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You have this opportunity. You don't know that you'll have another. Hey, if you haven't yet given your life to the Lord, if you haven't become part of the family, if you haven't taken advantage of the opportunity you have to call on the Creator of heaven and earth and see Him work on your behalf powerfully, giving you the power to change your life for all eternity.
Man, you're missing out on so much. God invites you today in His love to come so that He can forgive you and cleanse you, so that He can give you the power that will forever change you by making that choice to give your life to Him. This morning, if you haven't done that, you know what? Don't leave here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.
Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts in this time. And Lord, I pray now again as we have heard these things, Lord, that we would be those that, Lord, practice these things. That we would be those who are allowing You by Your Spirit, Lord, not simply to show us, Lord, the needs and to help us see and sense the conviction, but Lord, may we be those who yield in submission to Your hand. God, if there's priorities that need to be changed, God, may we not only know that, but may we go in the direction, Lord, that would bring that about in the power and the energy of Your spirits. God, You're in the life-changing business, and we thank You for that, Lord. And we invite You to continue to transform us, to renew our minds. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that they would not walk out of these doors today without being born again, without knowing that their sin is forgiven, without leaving here a changed person, Lord. May they come and take advantage of this opportunity to have new life, to leave here without the guilt and the weight of their sin, and the power to change them, leading them, Lord, to heaven through a relationship with Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's